flash flooding sweeping this burning home off its foundation in West Virginia.
Watch out!
Smashing into pieces as flames shoot up before slamming into a bridge.
I'll put it out.
The rushing floodwaters turning deadly, at least three killed. And overnight, officials suspending search efforts for a toddler swept away. Roads turning into rivers. This blue station wagon carried away by the current. The governor declaring a state of emergency in 44 counties. In Richwood, West Virginia, 7 inches of rain falling in 3 hours. Neighborhoods completely engulfed, cars nearly disappearing.
People can't get out, they can't get in.
Rescuers working throughout the night for people still trapped in their homes.
500 people are trapped inside the shopping center. You can see the road here literally washed away, ripped in half. This is the only way in or out. These folks have been stuck here since about 4 yesterday afternoon. And now we're hearing from people inside that with no running water, toilets are overflowing. At this hour, authorities still not sure how they will get them out.
Wow. So, yeah, I'm sure most of you heard it on the news or saw it on the news. West Virginia had a flood about 4 weeks ago, and tremendous destruction there. So we were able to send a team from our church, 5 men from our church, and then we joined up with another Vineyard church out in Johnstown. 4 from their church came with us. We sent down 9, spent the last week down there doing some restoration and tearing out mostly of the houses that have been flooded. So I thought maybe this morning we could take a few minutes and invite these guys up and give them a chance to just share some of their experience. Really quite an experience. There's 5 of us, but actually Bob Kaufman is one of the guys, but he's actually in the back in children's ministry and wanted to fulfill his obligation this morning. But I'd like to invite up Tommy Pritt, Mike Ruckdashel, my brother Henry, if you guys would come on up, and we'll just take a few minutes and share this morning. Chair. There you go. All right. So we'll just kind of do some interviewing here and just kind of give you guys a chance to share. Maybe we'll just start out. Let's start out with you, Tommy. Pass the mic over, Tommy. Just first quick question. Why did you go on this trip?
Well, as most people know, I'm a West Virginia boy, born and raised down there. So when you announced that this past Sunday morning, just something grabbed a hold of my heart and said, those are your people. You've got to get down there. It doesn't matter what you've got going on next week. Drop it and go.
Yeah, you took a week's vacation.
I took a week's vacation from work and went down.
So, but Mark Poland really clarified why Tommy Pritt actually came.
Right, he said they needed a translator was actually what they needed. So I fulfilled my duties on that at least a couple times while we
Tommy
were there.
Tommy helped us out a few times there. Mike, why did you go?
Well, I'm a computer programmer by trade, so this has nothing to do with anything that I do for a living, but, I saw a need. Basically, you said, hey, we're going here, we're going to meet some needs of some people. And so I took a week off of work, took a week of vacation, I had some vacation time available, so I just made myself available and went.
Awesome, Mike. Glad you did it. Henry, why'd you go on a trip?
Well, I just want to clarify what happened. One of the guys where we were feeding stopped me and asked me where we were from, and I said Columbus, Ohio. And then he yells to his friend. He said, hey, here's another one of those guys that speak funny. Come over here and listen to him. So I went over to the guy before he even got to me, and I told him. And he says, wow, I haven't even ever heard of that accent. I said, well, it's New York, New Jersey, and Ohio all blended together.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a new one, But the interpretation definitely was needed
Tommy
sometimes.
Helped out.
Yeah,
yes,
it was a little different. But the scripture I've always thought about, it says that if you're kind to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. Yeah. And that's really what drives me to go down there.
That's right, man. And we definitely were helping the poor. Well, we got some slides, so I'm going to have them pull up and then just ask you guys a couple questions. I'm going to start with you, Mike. So kind of tell the people what happens when we get into a house and, what we see and what we do.
So when we get on site, there's a manager, our team leader, his name was Gary, and this guy just really knew his stuff. So he'd go in and he'd meet with the homeowner and say, so what do you got going on? And the houses were in different states of disrepair, so this particular house had most of the houses had multiple levels of flooring. And so what you have to do with the flooring is you have to tear up all of the flooring down to the subfloor. This particular house, we had to take up the plywood completely. And this house, man, they had a nail gun and they had a good time with it because
they had
two layers of plywood on top of a subfloor and they were like, bam, 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 bam. And it was a really hard challenge. It was a challenge.
That stuff was soaked.
Some of the houses, you know, are really old and that's when they used to build with quality construction items. And, you know, so they had thick hardwood floor.
Mm, yep. Henry, there's a picture. Let's see. Where's the one of Henry there? Here you go. What are you doing there?
All right. What we had to do is on these older homes, they did this hardwood flooring. So, you know, our dad, when he taught us, whenever you find a board with a nail in it, you turn it upside down. You either bend the nail or take it out. Well, the problem was there was 13 people in the house. The boards were flying all over the place. I was panicking, trying to bend nails as fast as I could, trusting that, at least trying to make sure no one stepped on nails. And it panicked me. I mean, I'm yelling.
Nobody stepped on the boards, man. Bending them.
And at the end of the week, no one stepped on a nail. Which, if you saw the mess, you would have been. Just unbelievable.
Miracle.
It was
no
definitely God.
No one got hurt with flying wood. Yeah. I mean, debris stuff. Flying. Yep. Wow, man. Wow.
So, and then one of the houses, the guy was, we thought it wasn't worth saving. That was in our minds. But the guy comes in and says, if you can save those boards for me, I'm going to put them back.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Save the wood.
So we're taking the nails out, cleaning them up, standing them outside to dry. But that's the kind of poor people you meet out there.
Yeah. Then we got a picture of Tommy here. What's this? What's going on with this one, Tommy?
Well, what we would do is after there was so much mold in a lot of these houses that once we'd get everything tore out down to the floor joists and the wall boards, that I would go through with the stuff called Shockwave and just spray everything down to keep the mold from coming back. And that like thing was really heavy on my back,
looks
too.
Like
so.
It looks like a picture from Ghostbusters.
Yeah.
That's what it looks like to me. Yeah, boy, kill the mold. Mike, what about these signs and symbols on all these doors? I mean, all over the place, X's and stuff.
So, yeah, so we'd go through these neighborhoods, and there's these X's all over the houses, and we're like, what is that? What does that mean? You know, what is the little symbol down the bottom and whatever? So this is a methodology that the rescue crews use. When they go into the home, they put one slash, and sometimes they'll put a time and date that they went in there or whatever. And then when they leave the house, they put the other slash. Then to the right quadrant, sometimes they'll write what dangers they found. We found rats, we found gas, we found electric. We only saw gas and electric, I think, in those numbers. The numbers down the bottom are how many dead people we found, how many live people we found in the house. So this house had 00, so they found nobody. And then off to the left, you know, the rescue crew will identify themselves. You know, we're company 15, ladder 12, whatever.
It's a little weird, though. You see X's on all these houses. It just wigs you out, man.
If they're going to rebuild this house, how are they going to clean their window?
Yeah, it's a safety symbol language, universal language. Henry, got a picture for you. Maybe you could help out the people. What did we see there, man? That's a nightmare is what that is.
That was a nightmare. See, her food was still there, so we had to clean off all the food. And a couple little accidents. Guys got stuff spilled on them accidentally, and they ran out of the house trying to get it off of them.
I can just say I can smell the smell looking at the picture.
Yeah, the smell was real difficult in this house. I was cutting floors, and the smell coming out of the saw cuts made everybody run out. So we're not sure why that one particularly stunk as bad as it did. But that stove, and these are the homes that they don't have money to repair. So when we started tearing the floor apart, it was a 2x4 down the basement holding the stove up. There was no floor underneath the oven. Mm. And we're thinking, so then we thought if we start tearing the floor up, we got to tell the guys, be careful. Some of the boards aren't supported. They were like diving boards. So we're taking the floor off. That was the last one. We had to tell everybody, be real careful. And then we got done. We cut off all the little diving boards so that nobody would step on them and go through. But you can tell that they couldn't repair their home, so they were putting stones, jacks with 2x4s underneath it, holding up all the stuff in the kitchen.
Incredible.
Yeah, that was a bad one.
Got a picture of Tommy here. What's this a picture of, Tommy?
Well, this is pretty much a picture of just the complete devastation we saw. I mean, there were houses that were just gone. Nothing but a foundation and a set of stairs.
What's to the left of that? I didn't put that picture up. That's that picture. you know, what was to the left of that?
Yeah, to the left of that was a house that, as the flood come in, it was lifted up off its foundation, severed the gas line. The house exploded.
That was the video we saw.
That was the actual house floating down the river. And the lady living in the house was, I don't know if she was shot out of her house, but landed in a tree in the backyard. And held on for several hours. Did they say even a day, maybe, until they found her? She was still alive when they found her, but she passed away later that night in the hospital from all the burns.
Yeah.
And they have an American flag hanging in the tree from where she was at. It was just
unbelievable.
Unbelievable to see.
Yeah. Mike, what about the spiritual side of what we got to do at each house with the homeowners?
So Samaritan's Purse pairs up with an organization called Billy Graham's Rapid Response Team. And, you know, Franklin Graham is the president of this organization, and he's really got the focus right for these disaster situations. You know, we're dealing with people who have material needs, you know, and devastation of their material belongings, but there's a large spiritual component, and, you know, they focus on that. They say, you know what, if you don't spend any time working on the house and you want to spend it with the homeowner, you go ahead and you do that. Right. You know, so these chaplains would roam from site to site. There were multiple teams that would go out on any given day. And, you know, when the chaplains come on site, they would circle everybody up for prayer. You know, I remember this one house, it's like, we got there, we prayed with the homeowner before the chaplains got there, we started to work, and hey, hold on guys, come on, the chaplains are here, let's go pray. I'm like, how are we supposed to get anything done when we do all this praying?
That's right, we keep on praying, that's so, right, boy. Very nice. About the last one there, Henry, the picture of the Bible, yeah.
Oh, okay, yeah, so what we do is we give them a Bible. It's a Billy Graham Bible. It's the only Bible that can be given to these people. No one can buy them. No one can go on the web, get them. But in the beginning of the book, it says all the questions Billy Graham was asked over his lifetime. And then the back of the Bible is all the answers to all those questions. So it really helps some of these people because they have those exact questions. And then we all sign it. We put a little note in there, and then we present it to them after we pray over them. And most of the time, everybody's crying. You know, obviously, it's a very... It's just such a cool thing, and these people are the ones we're trying to share Christ with. So, but the emphasis is really getting these people saved.
Yeah.
The work is just the work, you know. Yeah. But that is the emphasis, and they will tell you that every day, every meal, every time we pray, you're here to help these people get saved. So, pretty cool part.
All right, let's do Tommy here. What's this picture of? That was in Rennell, I think.
Yeah, this was in Rennell. There were so many organizations and so many different people helping that this was an actual, I think it was First Baptist Church in Rennell, that they actually had this whole place set up with clothes and diapers and everything for the community just to come in and get whatever they needed. And as we were working, they had stuff for us there, Samaritan's Purse did, to bag lunches for work day, but we never needed them because there was always a church that would show up at the work site and give us food, or this First Baptist Church was always, you know, open to feed all the people of the community and all the workers. So
we were in lots of different groups. We saw the, there it is.
Yeah, there was actually, when we come through this neighborhood in Rainell, there was actually a Mennonite disaster relief team. And these were the young ladies helping clean out that house as we went by.
Yeah, we just were impressed. Every town we went to had Christian organizations setting up command centers, and you know, Baptist and the Convoy of Hope and Samaritan Purse and men's ministry and youth ministries, the Mennonites, and I just thought to myself, gee, really? And this is not supposed to be a Christian country, and I didn't see anything but Christian organizations out there. I didn't see any Muslim organizations. I didn't see any LGBT organizations out there. I didn't see any atheist organizations out there. I didn't see any Jewish organizations out there. I saw in every town representatives of Christianity. Every town, center of the town, churches set up, feeding the people, providing clothing, appliances. I mean, what an incredible testimony. And then at night, like Henry was saying, there's this stat sheet. You can't see it really too well, but I have it here. They every night they would go over how we're doing, and this is just for the one site we're at.
Samaritan purses in several of the cities there. But so they're telling us total work orders, 213. That's people who request help. So that anybody who requests help, that's who they go to work at. They had done 109 houses done by other organizations. That's DBO. So they help other organizations need some work sites. They 64 done, 40 left to do. That was as of the 21st. Couple priorities. Daily volunteers that day, 59. New volunteers are coming and going every day there. Total volunteers since the beginning at that site, 668. Daily volunteer hours that day, 436. Total volunteer hours, 12,568. It may not seem important to us, but they explain to us for every hour we volunteer, that community gets federal funding 3-to-1 on the dollar. So they said our hours were worth $20 an hour. So that's $215,000 worth of labor that was going to generate funds for them to get to rebuild their community. So it's very important to them. And then, of course, at the bottom, salvations that day, 2 total salvations since they had started, 45. I mean, just an absolute incredible, incredible organization. Tremendous, tremendous stuff going on. How about we just finish up, give each of you a chance, some final thoughts. Tommy?
This was the first time I've ever done anything like this, and I'll tell you, I'll do it again, the first chance I get. And, I mean, just to see the joy on the people's faces when they saw this big group of guys coming in, they were so overwhelmed with the work that they had to do and how long it was going to take them. And within one afternoon, this whole group of crazy guys just comes into your house and rips it completely out and gets you right where you need to be. So it's definitely going to be something I'm going to do again.
So I'm reminded of the scripture that talks about, you know, the seed cast out, and the one says the cares of this world choked out the seed, you know. And I'm thinking about people here, even myself, you know, we have problems in our lives, you know. We think they're so big because we're so introspective, you know. And you go on one of these trips and you see some people who've got some real problems, you know, and the cares of this world choking out that seed. If you felt like you should have gone on this, but, oh, I've got this going on and that going on, you're ripping yourself off. You need to get out there, because you get out there into this community and you see people with real needs, you gain a new perspective on your own life. Yeah. That, you know what, you got problems, but your problems ain't that big.
Good perspective, Mike. Yep. Henry, final thought?
Well, let me see how to say this. Possessions mean nothing to you when you don't do something with them to change the world, to help people. And it came to light when you see the foundation of the house you saw it in the movie floating down, that couple, everything they owned was going down the river, gone. They have nothing, no pictures, no things from grandma, whatever it was went down. You see the one that blew up, you see the one that burned, and it's just a fact of saying, you know, what good are my possessions if I'm not bettering the world with them somehow, some way?
Yeah. Amen, man. Hey, I got something for you guys. I just want to say it is the most awesome thing having a group of guys go to do this kind of stuff. These guys are awesome. Give them a hand, man. And you get a chance, tell Bob Coffin in the back. We appreciate him. He's back there serving. The children said he felt like he should be back there. He was a little nervous being up on the stage. But I picked up a few of those floorboards, especially out of the last house, which I think was borderline demonic, is so oppressed. So I decided to cut little crosses for you guys. Say there you go. It's got West Virginia on it, and I think they still smell a little bit. So yeah, it's got a little bit of odor there. But thank you, man. You guys were awesome, man. Love you, man. It was a great week, Mike. Thanks, man. Thanks, Henry. Yeah, really good, man. I got it. Thanks, guys. So, yeah, I'm just going to take a few minutes here. And, you know, a lot of take homes on these kind of things. Since we've been here as a church, we've gone on several of these. We went down twice to Katrina, did a couple of tear outs down there. But at that time, we really didn't know what we were doing, didn't hook up with any organizations. And I felt it was sort of a lot of waste. But then we did the Hurricane Sandy in New Jersey. Must be mine doing that. Hurricane Sandy in New Jersey, and that's when we hooked up with Samaritan Purse, and we were so very impressed how efficient they are, how they got their priorities right, how they're helping the people. It's just a tremendous organization. Well, that was, whatever, 5 years ago or so, and now when we went down to this one, they're even better. They are just wonderful, wonderful organizations. So my takeaway was, I think I'm just going to work within the Vineyard Association and just start what we're going to call a rapid response team. And the problem with rapid response is you don't get much notice. You know, it would be nice if storms and hurricanes gave us 3 months notice and say, hey, in 3 months this is going to be a destruction, get ready for it. You know, they just happen. And so but we're going to try and work on a rapid response team, and so if something happens in our area of the country and we can make a go of it, we're going to go. And then the other thing I did learn, I think should have learned this before, but I'm not going to wait 3 weeks. Because after 3 weeks, the smell in some of those houses was off the charts. So we'll get down quicker. You know, we're gonna get there in that first week or two and do some work and then leave the three-week work for those that couldn't get it together quick enough. So I'm telling you. But while I was down there, so I had my sermon this morning where we're starting, the new sermon series. Josh kicked it off last week, The God of Second Chances. And really excited about this. It's going to be a great sermon series, but I just couldn't help thinking about what we were doing, and this thought kept coming to my mind. I just want to share with you real quick about this idea about the calls of God, the promptings of God, and the title of this is The Untimely Call of God, The Untimely Call of God, and I'm going to read to you a passage out of Acts and then just real quickly tie this into when God's tugging at your heart to do something, but it's found in the book of Acts, chapter 8. The story you're familiar with about Philip being called of God starts in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he just happened to be reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near, overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he just happened to be reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before the shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through. He preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here's the story. If you read back a little bit, Philip's in this area, Samaria, and it tells you there is a great move of God going on. People are getting saved, they're getting healed, they're getting delivered. And Philip's in the midst of this, and it's very, very exciting. And in the midst of it, you come to verse 26, and God says through an angel, "I want you to leave, and I want you to go to the desert." And this is the kind of stuff that I think God, for some reason, decides to do quite often. And that is, when he calls us, it's quite often untimely. It's an inconvenience. And the challenge in our life is to learn how to make it from an inconvenience to a convenience. Learning how to erase the IN. Because every time he calls, there's good reason to say no. Think about Philip here. He's in the midst of a revival. God says, "Leave the revival and go to the desert." You know he's wondering, why? Why? Why do you want me to go to the desert? I mean, people are getting saved and they're getting healed. Just go. 100 miles at least, 100-mile journey. Then he doesn't only just go, but when he gets there, he's walking around wandering. You know he's wondering, why am I here? I left this revival. Why did you lead me here, God? What am I supposed to be doing? All of a sudden the Spirit says, go join yourself to that chariot. Think about right then, if Philip said, okay, but I got to go get a McDonald's burger and lunch and take a nap and I'll be there in an hour. What if he delayed an hour? You know, he would have missed this opportunity. The guy just happened to be reading in Scripture right at that moment. And my thought on this passage is simply this, that more often than not, when God challenges you to do something, it's an inconvenience. You know, if he asks you to stop what you're doing in the middle of the day to talk to your neighbor, I mean, you already have a list of things on your to-do list that day. You're busy. He asks you to maybe help out a new mom who's got a baby, maybe bring a meal over. Look, I got to clean the house. I've got to go here. I've got to do this. Or lend a helping hand to somebody who's in need. We're always busy. I mean, this is the story of our life. We're always busy. And I think what we have to do is start realizing, wait a minute, if I live my life that way, I'm going to come to the end and I'm going to look back and say, gee, did I miss it? And I think it's possible to miss it because the call of God is on his time, not ours. It's untimely for us. It's inconvenient. And I think it's a daily thing. It's not just like going on a mission trip, some big event. It's a daily thing. It's learning how to take our faith outside the walls of the church and not live our lives so cluttered with activity that we have no room. Don't be so busy, because I believe the Holy Spirit's always prompting to talk to that person, help that person, reach out to that person, be available, keep your eyes open. Because I think this is the invitation to the great adventure. This is what we hunger for, is these moves of God where you encounter stuff and you step back and you go, wow, man, thank you, God, thank you. I mean, this is the takeaway from this trip down there. It's like, thank you, God, I got to be a part of that. When you get to be used by somebody, and you know, the thing is, you don't always get to see what God's got in store. Like Philip happened to see this. He saw that God had him go there for this one guy. But still, Philip could have said, really, God, you had me leave a revival, travel 100 miles to talk to one person, and then go. That's all he saw. Now, we read through history, this man happened to be very influential, and many people believe he brought Christianity to Egypt and Ethiopia and the whole continent. So God had a plan. But we may not see it, or it may just be one person. He may send you on a journey just to reach one person, but that's the adventure of God. And my prayer for you is that you learn how to structure your life, so be careful you're not so busy that when that tug at your heart is by the Holy Spirit, do this, call that person, reach out, help that person. You just don't always have good excuses, because you'll always have good excuses. And we rip ourselves off. It's an opportunity to see the hand of God. Amen? Let's close in prayer. So God, we thank you that really living and walking in your Holy Spirit is a great adventure. There's things you're doing, and we want to be a part of it, God. If it's to talk to a stranger, if it's to reach our neighbor, if it's to help someone in need, if it's to comfort or encourage someone, if it's to go on a mission trip, whatever it is, God, help us to learn how to not be so quick with our excuses, to just take a moment and confirm, is this the Holy Spirit? And if it is you, God, give us that ability to erase that IN out of inconvenient, to say this is going to work. We can make it work. And we thank you, God, for the privilege that we get to be a part of advancing your kingdom. You use us. It's awesome, God. We do continue to pray for the families in West Virginia today, God. We pray that your kingdom testimony continues to go forth. Bless those with Samaritan Ministry and all the ministries there. Thank you, God, for their willingness to serve. Thank you for their ability to know how to help these people. Help them, God. Give them hope and encouragement. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll take our offering. Just worshiping and just asking God, what do you want to say here to us this morning as we're closing out the service? I just felt like God wanted us to take a minute and maybe rededicate everything we own to him. Like Henry was saying, you know, what good is it if we have this stuff and It's not doing anything to advance the kingdom of God. And I believe God blesses us with things, houses, cars, furniture, wealth, material possessions. But I just sense this morning, can we just take a moment? Let's just rededicate everything we own to Him. And I just get this sense this morning, maybe be specific. Some of you, it may be your car, it may be your job, it may be your hobby, your musical instrument, your skill, your talent, your husband, your wife, your child. I just want you to be a little more specific and just dedicate it to God. God, you've given these things to me, these people, these gifts, these talents, these material possessions. I dedicate them to you. God, that instead of them taking me away from you, they might be used to your glory. I dedicate it to you. See it in your heart. See it in your mind right now. Release it. Just release it, God. Magnify it. Amplify it. Make it useful, God. We recognize it as a gift from you. Help us to use it as a gift. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We're going to close out with a song. If we could have our prayer team up front here. Just a couple of thoughts about maybe some specific needs for prayer. I did get a sense maybe that some of you, your schedules are like really, really, really loaded right now. And you're hearing me talk about, you know, untimely calls, and you're thinking, man, I got so much on my plate. I just sense this morning maybe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about some wisdom, how to unpackage that. It's nice to be busy. It's nice to have a job, but sometimes it can tear at you. And so if you're carrying a lot of weight on your shoulder with your job this morning, I just sense the Holy Spirit speaking to me to say, you know, get some prayer. Listen, maybe the Holy Spirit's got a specific way to change that. If you're dealing with some other issues, financial issues, health issues, like some personal prayer. We got people up front here who'll be happy to pray with you as we close out with our last song.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily there. I surrender all. Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my Savior, I surrender
all to thee.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender
all to thee.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender
all to you, Jesus. Thank you. That concludes our service. Have a great week. We hope to see you here next week.